Romans 8, 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. In studying Romans, we're reviewing the fact that God saves sinners completely, all the way. And that if you believe the truth of the book of Romans, you are on the road of grace. In chapter 8, we learn that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and that as we live the Christian life and think about that, the sinful nature only produces death, but the Holy Spirit in us produces life and peace. Last week, we wound up by asking two important questions. The first one was, who is a Christian? And the answer we get out of this text is that a Christian is a person in whom God lives. And we can settle nothing for nothing less than that. That life living in us doesn't come by any merit on our part, but on the grace and mercy of God through Christ. It is through Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, all of this comes to us. Then the following question came along. Who is a Christian? A Christian is a person in whom God lives, in whom the Holy Spirit lives. The second question was, well, how do you know if the Spirit lives in you? How do you know if God lives in you? What evidence is there? Now, there could be several answers to that, but there's one primary answer that has to be the very foundation of all the other answers, and that is in relationship to Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, you can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll be enabled by Him to make that confession in belief and sincerity. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you cannot say that. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that very clearly. No one, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He gives you that confession. He enables you to see and know who Christ is. And so the Spirit lives in us, and that is life and peace. And we have this relationship with God because of His deeds, not our own, because of His obedience, not our own, and because of His surrender, not our own. The blessings that we study this morning about the fact of the indwelling Spirit of God come to us because of what Christ has done, not our own merit. Now, the thing that we want to concentrate on this morning is that fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you have your outline, you might want to look at it. And the purpose of the outline is to enable us to follow together. And for those who can study better and learn better by taking notes, that's available. Also, the outlines may be helpful to you in compiling a notebook. If you are called upon to lead a study in Romans sometimes, these could be helpful to you. So we hope that you will use them in the best way possible. The fact that we want to get out of Romans 8, 1 through 17 in a general way is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. God lives here. The Holy Spirit is in the believer. Now, the first thing we want to consider about that is the exhortation of in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, then the exhortation is, do not live as if He does not. Now, that's a very simple thing, but that's exactly what we're being told here. You're a new person. You're not like you were before Christ in your life. You're not like you were before God regenerated you. You're not like you were before you came to faith in Christ. You're new. You're different. There's a change. God lives here. The Holy Spirit lives here. And we're not to live as though He does not. You can think about the resurrection of Christ. He's alive, risen from the dead. We have no right to live as though He's dead. We must live according to the truth. The exhortation, since the Holy Spirit lives in you, do not live as if He does not. Now, there's an explanation here of why that is true and how we're to focus on it. And first of all, he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. The explanation given in this passage is that as a believer, we are no longer obligated to the sinful nature we received from Adam and Eve. No longer obligated. In fact, that sinful nature is the cause of all of our troubles. The cause of everything that's wrong in the world has the root cause of sin. Every social problem is caused by sin, ultimately. Every problem and disturbance of relationships is caused by sin. Every war is caused by sin. Every crime, all our immorality, all our inabilities, caused by our sin. Now, since it's the cause of our troubles, why then do we want to pay attention and live for the sinful nature? Well, this scripture calls us not to do that. We owe our sinful nature nothing. It has no claim upon us. We no longer need to live in slavery to our own selfish desires. Legally, there's no indebtedness there at all. We owe the sinful nature nothing. We've been released from that obligation through the death of Christ. But this passage does speak of an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, but it is to the Lord. Not to the sinful nature. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, not to the sinful nature, but to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord. And he's saying, this is now we how we now live. Francis Schaeffer has written several books about society and culture and the history of the breakdown and how society is almost totally secular. And then he says, in the face of this, how do we then live? And that's a good question. In the light of this scripture text, since God has redeemed us, regenerated us, and lives in us, how then do we live? How do we respond? It is not to the sinful nature, but it is to the Spirit of God who lives in us. We're set free now to live. We do have spiritual life. It's real. So our life is a response to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, there are some practical outworkings of this truth. It's one thing to say this. How does it really work in daily life? What about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God? What is that like? What is a person supposed to look like and act like? Who actually has God living here? Well, let me speak of a couple of errors, first of all, because some have said, well, then that looks like perfectionism. A person who actually has God living here then ought to be a perfect person. During the early 1900s in Europe and in this country, there were movements called holiness, the doctrine of holiness, or some use the term Pentecostalism. And these movements taught the idea that a Christian is a person who can attain sinless perfection, a Christian who will never sin again, who does not sin. The doctrine of perfectionism or holiness. And that the way you attain this holiness is to which goes beyond justification is through a second blessing, which is beyond regeneration and beyond justification, and that you must seek the Holy Spirit in a way through an experience that will set you up to be sinlessly perfect. But first of all, you must qualify. You must come to deal with all known sin. You must come to a total obedience, and you must come to a total surrender. Now, I say that because that doctrine remains with us to this day. And if you read books and you listen to radio and watch TV, you will be bombarded by this humanistic approach, the attainment of the Christian himself to live according to the Spirit. Now, a person who makes this claim, I think, has to face three things. If we're going to claim sinless perfection, then first of all, I think we have to pull God's standard down. We try to make him our size and fit him into our life. Secondly, I think we have to lie to ourselves and to others and put on a facade and a pretension. Thirdly, we must deny grace. There's no room for grace in the self-attainment of coming to the Spirit who would reward us in this way. Another area of error, I think we could call a crisis victory. Living the Christian life, according to the Holy Spirit, is not a crisis victory. Where we come to one moment in our life or one experience in a meeting or being alone, where we come to a place where the Holy Spirit sets us up forever with an instant victory, and that then that victorious life is guaranteed from that point on. Sometimes that is called the higher life or the deeper life or whatever you want to call it, that there is an experience of total surrender that sets us up for life. That is something we'll be confronted with. Now, let's get to what we believe the passage is teaching and what Scripture teaches generally about that. And what I'm presenting then is what comes to me by way of conviction of what is the truth and how we're to live the life. How then do you live every day the Christian life? Can you come to a moment in your life when you're going to be set up forever and you won't sin anymore and you'll have victory? No. The truth is, I think and believe, and it's my solid, deepening conviction all the time, that it is a growth process. It is gradual. It is maturing, whatever that word means. We must grow in maturity, and that's the way God works with us. I believe that's what He presents to us as being very, very scripturally true. That we don't wait and sit for an experience, but we respond right now to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit who does live in us. It is gradual. It's a process. It's not instant arrival. We're still here on earth. There's a life to live. And if we want to know how God wants us to live, then let's read Romans. And Romans 8, 1 through 17. Respond to that. Put that truth into your life and bear it out in practice in daily life right now. And as you live your life and you get up in the morning, you think about the Word of God and how to respond to the Word of God. If you go to work, you respond to your work and your business and career in the light of the Word of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You put it into practice and you keep on and on and on. Just keep living that way. And He's committed to be with us. Well, we need further answers. And I think further investigation and examination of how this really works in our life. We have said that living according to the Holy Spirit as presented in this passage is not an instant victory which lasts forever, but it is a life to live, a continuing response to God and His Word and His Spirit in us. Now, what then is the precise approach? How can we go into it a little further? The very precise approach, first of all, I want to submit to you, is the realization and the acknowledgement of biblical authority. You say, I want to know how to live as a Christian. I want God's Holy Spirit flowing through me. How does it happen? There must be the realization and acknowledgement of scriptural authority. Not what you think or not what I think. There must be the truth. And the truth presented by this text of Scripture and many others is a fact. And the fact is that the Holy Spirit of God lives in the believer. Now that is a fact to believe. And you might have differing levels of emotional response to that, and that's all right. We are not all put together exactly the same emotionally. We are not all extroverts and we're not all introverts. That doesn't make us any greater Christian or any less Christian. Here is a fact to believe, and if we want to get on with living with the Lord, then we have to believe this. God's Holy Spirit lives in you and me who believe in Jesus Christ. God lives in. That's indwelling, it's called. Now, a very interesting thing occurs in 1 Corinthians 16. If you want to write down those passages, here's first of all 1 Corinthians 6, 19, where Paul is writing to some Christians whose lives could be questioned as to whether or not they're really Christians. And they're not getting along very well in church either. These are not the top-notch spiritual giants. Now, Paul's writings say this. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with the price." Did you catch that? Don't you know? Christian, don't you know? Don't you realize you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says it again. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Now there's a fact. There is a fact of biblical authority. And it's true, and it's for all believers. And you don't dare sit here this morning or come here to the assembly of believers and think of yourself as different or less, no matter what the level of your performance may be at this moment. This is the truth. It's for all believers, and it ought to encourage us, because Paul is saying it's even for you Corinthians. And from what we can catch of the New Testament, the Corinthian church had about as much trouble as any of them. And Paul is saying here to the least of them, if you could put it that way, but you can't. There's no least Christian. But from the outward external thing, we might say that, well, these Christians don't qualify at all. There's something wrong here. No, he's just coming to them to say, don't you realize this? That God lives in you? Get with it. The first precise approach, then, is the realization and the acknowledgement of this biblical authority. And may I suggest to you today that before this day is out, that you don't run around in argument and thinking about this, but that you would just get alone somewhere and thank God for this. Just go and thank Him today. And say, "Lord, I don't feel like it very much and I haven't behaved very well, but I thank you that you're in me." And just thank Him and just praise Him, because it's biblical truth. And you thank Him on the basis of biblical authority, not how you feel. God lives in you. There's first of all then a realization, and then secondly there is an actualization of how this actually works. And the same thought, since I'm a Christian, then live like it. Since the Holy Spirit lives in you, then live like it. Live accordingly, not as if it's not true. So there's a way to bring this into life, and this text says we have to deal with sin. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have to deal with sin. It's not that we become sinlessly perfect, but we have to deal with it. And the word mortify here in this translation, maybe in yours, means to put to death. That is, in our conscious experience, we just do not allow it. We deal with it. And that is first of all, not through monasticism. Now, we're acquainted with the fact that people throughout history, in an attempt to gain holiness, have tried to retreat from the world and go aside, either into a monastery or into a Christian commune, and Christians are going to live together, but they're never going to touch the world, and they're just going to become holy. Well, it never happens, because we take ourselves in there, and we're the sinners. So it isn't through monasticism, neither is it through a morbid legalism, where we try to torture and punish ourselves. It's simply that we realistically look at this and thank God that His Spirit lives within us, and in times of temptation, we draw from Him We consult Him. We don't go out into the day without consulting Him and count on Him. And through Him, we abstain from everything wrong and we do everything that's right. And we do it first. We deal with sin and temptation immediately. You don't harbor immorality. People who have problems in sexual immorality can't, well, we all have problems, but the thing is, some people dwell with pornographic material and then wonder why they're overcome in temptation, or go to pornographic movies and then wonder why. We'll deal with it immediately. Don't allow it. We have to deal with it. Now, the reason is because we are sons of God. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're thinking about the life the Holy Spirit gives us, which is His own life living in us to teach us how to respond. And Paul includes another important fact here in this text about the Holy Spirit, and that is in the leadership He provides. See, the Holy Spirit didn't come into our life to be inactive or to be a passive Lord God Almighty living here. He's very active. Someone has said in a kind of a clever way, the Holy Spirit has come to be resident. Now make Him president. Well, we don't have to make Him president. He already is. And He provides a leadership that's very real. Let's consider the leadership He provides. First of all, again, the leadership the Holy Spirit provides is for all believers. And I think that we have to get beyond thinking about classes or categories of Christians. That some are spiritual and some are not. Some are spirit-filled and some are not, or whatever term you want to use. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is for all believers, all sons of God. In fact, if the Holy Spirit isn't leading in our lives, we are not sons of God. We do not belong to Christ. For all believers who live according to the Spirit, not just some special believers, not some who gain this through a spiritual attainment on their own, but a fact for all in Christ. And I think that as we read verse 14, we want to be careful to look at it in this light, where we read, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or it might read, for as many as led. And sometimes people interpret that to mean some Christians are and some Christians are not. And I want to say that it's my conviction that this is not an if thing concerning believers. This is a contrast between a person who is not a Christian and one who is. Every Christian has the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is for all believers. Secondly, it's for the purpose of what we call sanctification or holiness. Why does God have to come and live here with me or with you? It's a grace that He would. But why? Why couldn't He remain aloof and outside somewhere in the heavenly ether waves? Why does He have to come here? He has to come here and live in me and through me to produce any holiness or righteousness. I can't do that because I'm already sinful. If anything good of eternal or spiritual value comes through any of our lives, it comes through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. David wrote it in a very unique way in Psalm 23, which we memorize and say, He leadeth us in paths of righteousness. You say, well, if the Holy Spirit is leading my life, where will He take me? In paths of righteousness, into holiness, to overcome sin in the process of that. Now, sometimes we think this, that if the Holy Spirit is leading our life, then everything would be just rosy. Everything would be just right. There would be no problems. But that isn't true. The Holy Spirit comes to lead us in holiness not to escape suffering, not to escape trials and difficulties and dangers and pressures, but to lead us into holiness and righteousness, because that's the purpose of God. Another aspect of the leadership of the Holy Spirit is that it's continual, not sporadic, and it's constant. Now, sometimes we have been told that the Holy Spirit just leads us for special occasions, but not so. The Holy Spirit is constantly, continually in our life, covering all of our life. This is a life to live, including the physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual, social, recreational, cultural, educational, every area of life. Not just special occasions or special projects. It's the constant work of God in the believer. The heavenly potter continually works with the clay to mold a vessel of righteousness. It's constant. It's continual. You can count on that. Another area of leadership is the fact that the leadership of the Holy Spirit is effective. He does not fail. God never fails. We sing about that. The Holy Spirit never fails in the life of the believer. It's effective. And the terminology he uses here in this passage of Scripture, and the word that is used for being led, is a powerful word. It means a powerful influence brought to bear upon us. Not inactive. The Holy Spirit of God does not come to us with mere, measly, puny little suggestions. He comes with sharp, powerful, influential commands. In fact, it's proper to say that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us to make a conquest. It is His business to triumph over me. It is His business to conquer my stubbornness and my rebellious spirit towards God, to bring me a tender heart of submission to Him and to each other. Now, His leadership does that. He is triumphing over us to bring us to be like Christ. It's a conquest. Now, I know you'll hear many people say, well, the Lord will never force Himself on you. You have to do it. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, if God had not forced Himself on you, you'd never believe. You'd never come to Him on your own. God does that in a very forceful, triumphant way of victory and conquest. His leadership is effective. And the word used here leads us to see that it's a powerful control of the life. It's like an animal which is tied being led, or like a prisoner who's bound and he's being taken from one place to another. A powerful control exerted over the believer, in the believer, and through the believer. Now, how do we get in on it? Well, He leads, but we walk. He leads us, and we do the walking, and we go together. There is an effective leadership and a powerful control, which brings the result of this fact and truth. His leadership guarantees progress. We can be very encouraged about that. No matter what may be our present condition, the Holy Spirit is powerfully effective to cause us to become like Christ. His leadership guarantees progress. And there's a pathway along which he takes us. And that pathway can be very steep and very rough, very narrow and very difficult. And we're aware of that. Although the Holy Spirit is the active one and we're the passive one, yet we're aware, we're very conscious of the road. You read Pilgrim's Progress and you understand more of that. We're walking. We understand there's a battle. We know there's a conflict. We know there's a tug of an ungodly society which would want us to be like them. We know there's a battle within ourselves of our own selfishness. We know there's a battle with Satan. There's a conflict. We're aware of that. And his leadership guarantees progress toward becoming like Christ and working us into holiness and righteousness. Now, let me say this, and I hope that God will help us to see this and believe it. The conflicts we have as a Christian, the trials, the struggles, the turmoils, the disappointments, the discouragement, the pressure that comes, the conflict proves the sonship. The conflict proves you're a child of God. You see, we would tend to think the opposite. We would tend to think, to say, conflict, all this happening to me, my failure, my sin, my very poor performance, these tragedies that come, mean I'm out of it. God is punishing me. No. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and His leadership through conflict proves your sonship, proves the reality that you're in the family of God. And the process through which God is taking us proves the relationship. And I say to you this morning, if you never have any conflict as a Christian, and you're not sensing a spiritual battle over sin and self and Satan and society, I'd say you have no Holy Spirit living in you, because you don't even know there's a conflict. If you're in a conflict and you're struggling and you know there's a battle, then you know the Holy Spirit is living in you. I think it works something like this. Sometimes a person can come and say, Bill, I have really blown it. I've been living in sin, and I've had a terrible time with temptation. I've been overcome, and I'm just out of it. You know what I say? Just ask one question. Do you care? If that person says, I care, then I say, great. That proves you're real. That proves the Holy Spirit is in your life. Now we have something to work on. If you can go and live for the devil and sin and Satan and selfishness and give in to society and to the world and not care, you are out of it. And that's what the world does. They're not in church this morning, reading God's Word, studying God's Word. They're trying to recover from last night. Do you care? You're okay. You got something to build on, something to work on. Proves the reality of the relationship. That's great. If you had no Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care. You could just go on in sin and not care. God lives here because of Jesus Christ, and we live that out because of Christ and Him only. And the leadership of the Holy Spirit guarantees our progress. His leadership gives comforting assurance so we can go on and live for Him. What a great passage of Scripture to get to think about. Let's respond to the Lord in worship.